If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 139. Today, as we are going to have a baby shower after church, I got to thinking about this, and I thought, because this is our first baby here at the Brownstone being born to us in the church, I can tell you how excited we are about this. It's kind of a sign of new life beginning for this young family and for this young church. And so I began to think about this happy occasion, and I thought, you know, there's just no better verse in the Bible than Psalm 139 when it comes to dealing with being born and birth and all that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, and we're going to tie it all into Easter. How many of you think I can do that? That's one. All right. Thank you for that awkward laughing. Thank you. Have you ever, I've got a question for you. Have you ever thought to yourself, what am I worth? What am I worth? Now, I'm not talking about your finances. I'm not saying your net worth. You can easily look up people's net worth online. You can look up celebrities' net worth, and you can compare yourself if you just want to be humiliated at some people's net worth. But I'm not talking about net worth. I'm talking about the real value. What are you worth? We're going to look at that today. Sometimes when I preach, I'll give you 3 points and a poem. Sometimes I'll give you 4 points. Sometimes I'll have no point. Today I have 1 point. This type of preaching is called the big idea. Here's the big idea. I'm going to tell it to you, then I'm going to tell you about it, then I'm going to tell it to you again. How about that? Here's the point. You're worth more than you know you are. You're worth more than you know you are. That today, if you leave with nothing else, I want you to leave with that thought firmly established that you are worth more than you know you are. You may have woken up this morning and you have said, I don't feel like I'm worth anything today. I want you to know your feelings will lie to you on a regular basis. Your feelings are not what value, it's not what gives you the worth. It's not that way. We're going to look at Psalm 139. I'm going to look at a few of the verses. Look at the first verse to start with. It's the writer says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Jump to verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You are more valuable than you know. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today we would get this thought inside of us. Holy Spirit, I pray that even as I speak, just as Pastor John said, you would begin to speak through me, and Lord, that you would anoint my lips and allow this congregation to leave here today knowing their value as they stand before you. I thank you for it, Lord. I bless you for it, and I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Even though you may feel worthless at times, you're not. You can't always judge a book by the cover, as far as they say. Joy and I were a few weeks ago over at a vintage store. That's another sign, another word for a junk store. And we were looking for some treasures for the house. And we came across, she wanted to buy Brooke a little teacup. Just for, I think it was around Valentine's Day, wasn't it, Joy? A little teacup and saucer. So we looked at them, and they were pretty ones, they were ugly ones, there were chipped ones, there were all kinds of things. And so she finally found one that looked like it was still, that it would actually hold water, and we bought it, and we gave it to Brooke. But when we got home, she did a little research on it. So I forgot what we paid for this. It wasn't much. I think we paid maybe $15 for this whole set. But when she got home, she researched it because it had a stamp on the bottom of it, and we realized it was worth about $80. And that's when Joy decided to keep it for herself. And no, she didn't. She gave it to Brooke. But that's when I thought we should keep that for ourselves. We should put that. can give that to her later. Did not. But you can't always judge. You can't tell. You ever watch the shows, the road shows that they have, and somebody shows up and says, well, I got this. I drug this out of the... And I've watched some of those, and you're always amazed that anything in that bad a shape could be worth that much. And that's just the way life is. Jesus said this one when he was talking to his disciples. He told his disciples early on that they were to pray for the Jew, that he was sent to the Jewish world. He was sent to that nation. And so at the beginning of his ministry, he only dealt with the Jews. He only ministered to them. He only prayed for them. One time a Gentile lady come to him and requested prayer for her daughter. And Jesus said, it wouldn't be right for me to pray for you. I've not come for you. I've come for these others. And she said, and Jesus said, I'm not, it would be like giving crumbs to the dogs. He called this woman a dog. This is Jesus we're talking about. He's supposed to have the right answer for everybody. But this woman, in her faith, great faith, says, but Lord, even a dog gets to have the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus said, because of your faith, I will do what you ask. And he healed this woman's child. He basically said, I'm going to take care of all this after the cross, but because of your great faith, I'm going to skip a dispensation. I'm going to go ahead and take care of that right now. Then I'll come back over here and keep going down the path I am. Jesus knew that the power of faith was that important. Now, here's what you need to know about this. The Jewish community really thought a lot about their family tree. Man, they did. Have any of you taken 23andMe, where you take the thing and you, yes, and so you find out who you're related to, and you find out all about your heritage, and you find out all about all your stuff. Pastor John took it, found out that he's got a little bit of Jewish blood in him, doesn't it? A little bit. Right around the nose area. Just playing with you. It had to be a lot bigger. That's it. We haven't taken it yet. I don't think I want to know what all is going on there. There's some hillbilly in there. There's a lot of hillbilly in there, I'll just tell you. And so we haven't taken it yet. But that's the thing. It's a new craze. People are interested in where they came from. They're interested in who their family was. They want to know the good and the bad. I heard on the news this week that 23andMe has now has been approved by the FDA. If you take that, they can actually diagnose you and tell you what you're possibly could have in way of heart trouble or some other issues. And so they've passed this. And so that's kind of an interesting thing that you can kind of tell from your family tree a little bit about who you are. The Jews of Jesus' day were all about their bloodline. Because their relationship to Abraham, who had made a covenant with God. God said that he would bless everybody in Abraham's family. Remember that? He blessed Abraham, and he said, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have more relatives than there are stars in the sky. And Abraham said, that's great, but I don't even have any children yet. And by this time, he was an old man, but God did exactly what he said. You can go back in the Old Testament, and you can read it, and God blessed Abraham, and the Jewish nation came out of Abraham's family. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, it tells us that there was a man by the name of Levi who was blessed because of his great-great-grandfather Abraham's covenant with God. Levi was blessed because of something somebody many years had, 200 years earlier, had done. I guess you could say it was in Levi's genes. Not going to get any better than that. Okay, I'll just back on up and keep going. Now that might be good for us if we were Jews, but what about the rest of us who are not? We don't have any Jewish blood in us. We didn't come through that. Well, Ephesians 1 tells us that we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be put into the bloodline of Jesus Christ. You are chosen. You, myself, we're chosen. I want to give you one of the greatest examples of this that I've ever ran across. We're going to look at the example of thoroughbred horses this morning. I'm going to talk a lot about that today because this is one of the greatest examples, and I believe it'll drive home the point of your great worth to God. I'm going to read much of it. A thoroughbred is thought of as a blood horse. Did you know that? They're known as a blood horse. And for over 300 years, the people who deal with blood horses are called bloodstock agents. They spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on horses. I mean, these agents know the genealogy and they know the value of the bloodline. They aren't looking for the prettiest horse. They're looking for the one with the best bloodline. You understand how that works? You see, the outward characteristics aren't as valuable as the bloodlines. North America's leading sire is a stallion named Stormcat. This was a couple years ago. If you want to breed your mare to Stormcat, it'll cost you about $400,000. That's a pretty expensive date, don't you think? $400,000. You don't get a guarantee for that money. As a matter of fact, when the colt is born, it doesn't look like much. It has cloudy eyes, wobbly legs. It trembles at its own weakness. But it's valuable to that bloodstock agent, and he will gladly write you a check for all $400,000 the moment that colt is born, just because he knows the value of that bloodline that's in there. You see, he isn't purchasing based on present achievements. He's purchasing solely based on the predecessor's successes and victories. The worth of that little colt is determined by its heritage. He may look like he'll never have, that he's weak and frail and defeated and pitiful, and like he'll never be an overcomer, like he'll never be a winner, like he'll never have roses around his neck, like he'll never win a race, and he'll certainly never win the Kentucky Derby. But if he has the right heritage, then the blood will overcome any of his weaknesses. Some of you are ahead of me a little bit. You see, that colt has inside him Northern Dancer, South Ocean, Secretariat, Native Dancer, Something Royal, and Baylord Rose, all champion racing horses. They're all in the bloodline, you see. That bloodline flows through them, and it got all the way to this little horse. The power of a bloodline is that you receive the achievements of all of those who have gone before you, right up to you. Before a colt is even born, that bloodstock agent will pore over volumes of statistics. He'll research every detail of information and spend years waiting to find just the right combination of natural abilities, of strengths, and of thousands of pedigreed horses and champions. They measure horses at 14 months and are given a number. Then these thoroughbreds are analyzed to see if their parts are a good fit for the other thoroughbred and if they can produce a winner. They have a stride and motion test. They study 58 different areas, from muscle mass to bone structure, to see how efficient they are. If the back of the horse is too long, the amount of muscle is too great, it'll slow the horse down. If the front's too tall, it'll cause the horse to climb out of the gate instead of running straight. If it's too short, it'll slow the horse down because it'll drive it down when he comes out of the gate. The front and the back have to be in perfect alignment to achieve success. Before a stud and a mare are allowed to breed, thousands of details are studied, and that colt is going to be born from them has already been created in a virtual reality, and they already know the strengths and the weaknesses of that horse before it has ever been conceived. You see, it's been conceived in the mind before it's ever conceived in the physical. They know the size of its nostrils, its legs, the heart, the eyes, and the neck before it's even brought into the world. Isn't that amazing? Now, think of this. Before that colt is even born, it has a purpose. It has a plan. That blood agent has already seen that colt in the winner's circle, and it's all because of someone else's past victories. Now, you could preach all day long on just this example, because that's really the way that we are. Psalm 139:1 said, "You have searched me." The Hebrew word there actually means, "You have researched me." God actually did some figuring out, and he wanted you just the way you are. Now, isn't that something? You are valuable to God. He had a plan for you. He wanted you the way that you are. You would say, "Well, Lord, if I could have do-overs, I'd like to have this quality. I'd like to have a head full of hair. You know, I'd like to have real straight teeth. I'd like to have blue eyes or green eyes or whatever I'd like to be. I'd like to have less here and more here." You know, you'd like to be fixed. There's all kinds of things that we would like. But God says, "I have searched you. I have researched you. I had a plan for you even before you were born." The scripture goes on to say, "You know my weaknesses and you know my strengths." In other words, you know what I can do and what I'm not capable of doing. He says, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. With precision and forethought, I was made. I was in God's mind long before I came into the world." You see, you may have surprised your parents, but you didn't surprise God. You didn't come from your parents, you came through them because you came from God. My substance was made in secret. It says, you knew me and wrote about me in your books even before one day of my life came to be. How precious are your thoughts about me? I can tell you that God knows you and he loves you just like you are. You are extremely valuable to God. You are extremely, not just valuable to your parents, not just valuable to your spouse, not just valuable to your children. You are valuable to God. God has a plan for your life. And that plan is unfolding now because he put that plan in motion before you ever were born. Do you realize how long God's been working on you? That's why you can't give up. You're too valuable to the Creator because he's invested so much time and so much energy in you and thought about you and your purpose and your plan. He knew what you could be even before you got here. And he cares about you and he cares about me. Me. You might say, I'm just nothing. I came from the wrong side of the tracks. I don't have the education. I don't have the mental capacity. I don't have the looks. I don't have the connections. I don't have the money. I just don't have the right stock. How could I be worth anything? I mean, there's some famous people. I'm not going to be famous. There's some rich people. I'm not going to be rich. There's some athletes out there. I'll never be one of them. There are some people that have done amazing things. That's not me. And God says, I've got a plan for you. And you're valuable to me, and you're valuable into the kingdom that is before you. You're not the product of a moment. You're not the product of an outcome of a date. You're not the conclusion of a year. You're not the end of a decade. You're a child of destiny. God has a plan for you. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. That's why life is so precious. You see, God is the giver of all life. I love this little story that I heard about this family. It's this true story. This couple had a little boy, and they had a little girl. The little boy was about 2.5 years old, and as happens so often, when the second child comes along, the first child doesn't always take to the second child as well because he's having to share some of that attention. So one day, the little 2-year-old boy said to his mom, Mom, I want to go say goodnight to the baby. And she said, okay. And then he got to the door. He said, close the door. I want to do it alone. And so she let him in the room, but she opened the door just enough to make sure everything was okay. And the little boy climbed up over the crib of his little baby sister's crib, and he looked at her. And this 2.5-year-old boy said, quick, tell me what God looks like. I'm beginning to forget. I'm beginning to forget. Do you believe that God knew you from before the foundations of the earth? Do you believe it's possible that God knew who you were going to be? Isn't there can you imagine a greater picture of somebody? You know, I don't know how this works. I don't know if we were just all sitting around, the storks were flying around. I mean, you know, we've heard all these stories. We kind of have all these things. But I don't know what it was like pre-eternity. But somehow God knew us. Did we get to meet God before we came? I don't think so, really. I just don't know how all that works out, but God knew you. Now, in the Old Testament, Abraham, who was given that promise, all the way to David is 14 generations. And then from David all the way to the Babylonian captivity is 14 generations. And then from that Babylonian captivity all the way over to Jesus is 14 generations. Now, there's a lot of great things that have happened during all of these generations because Abraham was... Some great men came out of this family of Abraham's, this heritage, this lineage, this pedigree. So you had Samson. You had the strength of Samson. You had Solomon. You had David. You had all these wonderful men. You had all these great achievements that happened through him. And everything was fine. But then at 42, Jesus shows up. 42 generations later, Jesus shows up. Now, where Satan really got in trouble was when he crucified Jesus. Because he thought he was putting the end to it. But what happened when Satan crucified Jesus is the bloodline that was flowing in there got loose. Because Jesus shed his blood on the earth. And he shed his blood for you and I. And although we are Gentiles and we're not part of the Jewish culture. Jesus came for everybody, whosoever. And we all get to be a part of the family of God. We have been adopted. We have been chosen. You are now a person with royal blood flowing through your veins. Isn't that a good story? That's good. That's a good story. Hallelujah. Without the shedding of blood, there's no sacrifice for sins. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And Scripture tells us that he was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. And by his stripes you are healed. That's from Isaiah. You see, when you reach out to accept this gift of Jesus' blood, it changes us literally into royalty. We're no longer just men and women. We're champions, victors, world changers, royalty, and a chosen generation. You may say, but Steve, I have weaknesses. I've got flaws. I've got addictions. I've got imperfections. I've made mistakes. I've messed up a bunch of times. Let me just give you a statement that you need to put somewhere on your mirror, and it's this: never let your insecurities define your reality. We're all born, we all have certain insecurities. I think when we're children, we develop certain insecurities. Somebody told us something in our life. Somebody told us we couldn't. Somebody told us we weren't good enough. Somebody told us we didn't have what it takes. Somebody said something to us, or we perceived that they thought that, and an insecurity popped up inside us. An insecurity. You might have been just fine when you were 2 years old and 3 years old and 4 years old. And then you went off to public school and the biggest kid in the class or the smartest kid in the class or the big one with the biggest mouth. Somebody said something to you that caused an insecurity to come into your life. And when that insecurity came into your life, it changed you. And then the enemy said, yeah, that's the one. That's the one that stuck. I think the enemy just throws things at us. And when something finally penetrates who we are, the enemy says, yeah, that's the one right there. That's the thing that I'm gonna use this, and I'm gonna get a foothold in this person's life, and this is the thing I'm gonna just keep gnawing at for the rest of their life. This will make them ineffective. This will make them question God's love for them. This thing right here. And that's what insecurities do to all of us. But the problem with that is that's not really reality. That's not who you are. That's not the way God made you. That's just what you think because somebody said it and you somehow ingested it and you said, that's right. After the first time you heard it, you said, no, that's not true. The second time you heard it, you said, no, that's not true. The third time you heard it, you said, no, that's not true. Well, I don't think it's true. Fourth time, well, maybe it's not true. Fifth time, maybe it is true. Sixth time, it's true. And you lived with that insecurity the rest of your life simply because the enemy got a foothold in there. And you questioned what you were meant to be. I want you to know, when you invite Jesus into your heart, you have this royal blood flowing through you. You may not wake up every morning and say, good morning, it's awesome. I'm so great to be the prince. I'm so great to be the queen. I'm so great to be the king. I'm so great to be in this royal family. You may not feel that, but you are that. Now, just because Prince Charles wakes up every morning and doesn't feel like Prince Charles, he is still Prince Charles. He just happens to be royal, right? It's just nobility. Nobility, you don't have a choice. You just are. Well, you have a choice, but I say choose nobility. Choose royalty. Choose Jesus in your life. Amen. When Satan comes, you see, it means that when I join up with Jesus, I have the faith of Abraham, the strength of Samson, the worship of David, the favor of Rahab, the fire of Jeremiah, the wisdom of Solomon, all because all of those are in the bloodline that gets to me right here in 2018. It's my blood. It's in my blood to overcome and get up out of that tomb of despair. Revelations 12 and 11 says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You see, there's nothing that you've done that the blood of Jesus can't cover. There's no sin that you've done that the blood of Jesus can't wash away. If I didn't serve God for any other reason, I would serve God for the sake of my family. You see, when the bloodline hits the family, it touches the children, it touches the children's children and their children. Now, Morgan and Haley are getting ready to have a little girl, and they are here today because the bloodline that flows through their families flowed to them, and now it's going to flow to this little girl. And then that little girl one day, in many years from now, when she's about 50, will have children of her own. And then those children will have children, and that bloodline will flow through you. I'm grateful that I had parents who discovered God at a young age, and then that spiritual heritage flowed right through to my family. Now, I had to make my own choice, but I certainly had a better road to take than some people who didn't have that option. If you haven't accepted Jesus, this is your opportunity to do that. When Satan comes and tries to steal your family or destroy your family, remember, you have winner's blood in your veins. Even though I was a Gentile, I now have royal blood in my veins. It has nothing to do with your achievements. It has to do with the blood. It all has to do with the blood. It's not about what you have accomplished. Have you ever heard the term, "I plead the blood"? Do you know what it means? It means really standing up in the authority of what's ours because of the bloodline. It's a legal term. It's just like saying, "I plead the fifth." We're simply stating that because of our relationship with Jesus, we have certain rights. We have certain rights. It's as though they come to us, Satan comes to us and says, "You're guilty." And say, "Well, I plead the blood of Jesus over that." Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus has already taken care of this situation. I don't have to deal with it because the blood of Jesus has washed me clean. It's purified me, and I no longer have to deal with that. Today, I want you to know I plead the blood of Jesus over your families that are here. We're saying, Satan, you have no right to us anymore because we are now included in the royal bloodline. You might be here today, and you'd say, "Pastor Steve, I just don't understand how a God that is so perfect could love somebody like me that has made mistakes. The mistakes I've made, I've made some big ones, God. I don't get it. I don't see how that it's possible that the King of the universe would actually invite me to be part of his family." Well, don't let your present insecurities define your permanent reality. I want you to know that God has a plan for you. He has established himself for you. He loves you, and he wants you to be part of his family. Some people think, "I would join his family, but I'm not sure he wants to be me there." I can tell you today, God wants you in the family of God. He wants you there. He sent you. Something is always as valuable as somebody is willing to pay for it. You understand that? You can't always judge what something is worth, but what it really is worth is what somebody is willing to pay for that. Well, you were bought at the greatest price that has ever been paid for anything. Jesus himself, the King of glory, came to the earth and said, "I would like to purchase the salvation of Steve, of Tracy, of John, of Dick, of Ashley. I'd like to purchase those, and so I'm going to pay for it with my own blood." And that's what he did. Would you bow your heads? As I said before, you may have woken up this morning and you didn't really feel like much. You didn't feel like royalty. You didn't just wake up and say, I'm ready to become the king. I'm ready to do something." But your feelings will always lie to you. You're so valuable to God because he paid that great price for you. When Jesus allowed himself to be crucified, he did so willingly so that you and I would be included in the family of royalty. What was lost in the garden, you see, Jesus made up for on Golgotha. What appeared to be a failure turned out to be a triumph when Jesus came out of the tomb. You and I have the opportunity to change our family tree today. We may not act like what that looks like now, but as soon as we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're attached to the greatest family ever. If you're here today and you'd say, "Steve, I want to be adopted into this family, this royal family of God," it's simply an act of faith. Scripture tells us all we have to do is confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, and we will be saved. So if you're here today, before we go any further, I'm just going to let you take that step of faith. If you'd like to be included in the family of God, all you have to do is raise your hand. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. And just that easy, God is going to invite you and you're going to become part of the royal family. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Steve, I'd like to accept Jesus today as my Lord and Savior, I'd like for you to raise your hand right there where you are. Thank you, Jesus. I trust that you all have already made that clear and already made that decision. So I'd like for you to, now that you've accepted salvation, I'd like you to know that being a royal and living in a royal family is not always easy, but there are benefits that come with it. You may need to change the way you look at yourself and start seeing yourself as a child of the King. You may not wake up every day with servants waiting on you hand and foot, but you can wake up knowing that your Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that greater is He that's within you than he that's in the world, that you've been chosen, and that before you were born, He knew you. I want to pray over you today, and I want to just ask God that today you will discover your worth. Regardless of when the enemy comes to you and tries to lie to you, when the enemy tries to come in and build insecurities in your life, I want you to know that it's possible for you to stand up in the authority of who you are and let God do the fighting for you. Let the family tree stand in the place of those insecurities. You see, the family tree looked like a cross. Jesus hung on it. And what he did on that cross was enough for all of humanity for all time. I'm grateful that he didn't stay on the cross. I'm grateful that he came out of the tomb. They buried him. He died. But 3 days later, he came from the dead. So today, I want to lead us all in a prayer, and I'd just like for you to agree with me today as we accept this royalty and we allow God to prove himself to us once again of who we are. Would you pray with me? Father, today I thank you for your blessing in our lives. I thank you, Father, that your hand is upon each one of us that's in this room today. Jesus, I thank you that you came from heaven to earth so that I could one day go from earth to heaven. I thank you, Lord, that you saw me before I was, and you had a plan for me, and you knew what I could become. You searched me, you researched me, you looked at me, and you said, this is Steve, this is what he will become, this is the plan I have for him, this is the purpose I have for him. Father, I thank you that you did that for every one of us here in this room. I thank you, Lord, that our self-worth, it's not just based on our past achievements, Lord. It's based on what you did for us on Calvary. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Father, for your blessing over us. Up till now, you have blessed us greatly, but you're not finished with any of us. I thank you, Lord, that your hand is upon us. You are continuing to pour out your Spirit on this place and upon your men and women that are here in this room. I pray right now, Father, that those that are suffering from insecurities, those that the enemy has lied to and we've accepted it, I pray that those thoughts would begin to dissipate as we begin to walk in fulfillment of who you've called us to be, sons and daughters, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. I value you, and Lord, you value me. Thank you, Jesus. Church, would you say that? Lord, you value me. Say it. Lord, you value me. Say it this, I am worth more. Say it again. I am worth more. I am worth more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. During this Easter season, I want you to know that you have royal blood in your veins. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes us. It makes us whole. It makes us pure. It makes us clean. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.